The little ones 4 years old through third grade can be dismissed for junior church, while the rest of us turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2 today. Hebrews chapter 2. I've entitled this morning's message, Pay Attention or Pay the Price. You ever been in a situation in life where you had to pay attention? Maybe it was very dangerous, and you knew that if you weren't paying attention, something very bad could happen. You could die. You could be seriously injured. So, boy, you were really on your, you were aware and on your guard. When it comes to our eternity, I think the text today makes a sobering reminder that we need to pay attention or we pay the price. Because of the questions raised in verses 13 and 14 of chapter 1, it is imperative that we recognize the utter importance of the gospel. So the gospel is in view today. Hebrews chapter 2, I've broken the passage down into two prominent points. You'll see those if you picked up a bulletin or were handed a bulletin on the way in. The first one being a spirited challenge. The second point, a sobering question. And under a spirited challenge, we're going to see the premise of the challenge because, of course, the scripture that we're looking at today starts out with that word, therefore, which drives us back so that we make sure that we understand the context that we are moving from and into today. So we've got the premise of the challenge. We've got the gist of the challenge, the real meat of the challenge itself, and then the concern of the challenge. And that all comes from verse 1. Then verses 2 through 4, we're going to look at a sobering question. We're going to see the conditions of the question. And I want to talk a little bit about some differences because I realize that I am using a King James this morning. Many of you are using a different translation, and that's fine. But there are a couple of translation variations there, so I want to talk a little bit about that. And then we're going to talk about the conclusions that we draw from the question, some natural conclusions that I think are there, very obvious in the text, and then the corroboration within the question. And so as we read through the text, having gone through the outline just basically now, maybe you're going to pick up on all of these things naturally as we read through here. I'm going to read out loud. You can follow along silently in your copy of God's Word today. And then we'll work our way through, take it apart, dissect it as you, if you want to think of it in those terms, so that we can understand it better. And hopefully, it will remind us this week to routinely think about our great salvation. Hebrews 2, 1 through 4 says this, Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. We'll start out there in verse 1 with this spirited challenge. And I think that it's fairly obvious, just in the reading of the text from verse 1, what we are working with here is the spirited challenge. There is the premise of the challenge, and the word therefore is what really brings this up. So I'm going to take your attention back to chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Now, really, I think in fairness to God's Word, we could go back even farther, and we could go through what we talked about last week from the concluding verses of chapter 1 as really elevating Christ in our view, how he is so much better than the angels. And because of his position, because of what he has done for us, really because of the relationship that he has with the Father, he is not a created being, he is eternal, being the Son of God, being God the Son, the second member of the Godhead. He is everlasting. He is so much better than the angels. But I do think that just for the sake of our study this morning, there are good summaries that we can really draw from in verses 13 and 14. Verse 13 says, But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? The question from 1:13 suggests that Christ is in a position of authority till a final day of reckoning. So the conclusion that I would draw from verse 13 if I was to summarize and wrap up so that we have a launching spot for today's text, is that there is a day of judgment on its way. Okay, we see the question, to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. There is coming a day of judgment when God's enemies will be put in their proper place. They will be put in subjection. Verse 14, if we move on then, this next question, angels play some part in serving those who would trust Christ. The conclusion I would draw from this is that there is a way of escape from the coming judgment. There is salvation, right? Think about the meaning of the word itself. To be saved from something, to be rescued, pulled away from imminent danger. Verse 14 says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Yes, those angels have a part to play. Okay, so there is a judgment coming, but there is an escape from that judgment. Now, most of you have trusted Christ as your Savior. And tonight, because of what we're working with here, I want to hear some of your testimonies. How did you come to know Christ as your Savior? I think it's good for us on occasion to hear from one another. We forget. You know, we've come to church with one another for maybe years and years and years. I heard so-and-so's testimony a long time ago, but I've forgotten. And then when you hear that again, you're blessed. Oh, that's right. They trusted Christ at a Mariners game. Or they trusted Christ at a Billy Graham crusade, or they, whatever it may be. They were a good friend of mine back in college trusted Christ listening to the 700 Club. He was watching the TV, and through the message that was given, he was convicted, knelt right there by the couch, and trusted Christ as his Savior. I had a friend in college who trusted Christ as a Savior in the shower. I trusted Christ laying on my top bunk. So tonight we'll share some testimonies. How was it you came to know the Lord as your Savior? Because there is salvation afforded. Many of us have experienced that. We understood that hell was awaiting us because of our sin, right? We recognized that we were sinners. We recognized that that sin had consequences, but we also recognized that Christ died for me. And we trusted in his sacrifice on Calvary's tree. We put our faith in the blood that was shed on Calvary's tree so that that sin would be washed away. And now we have hope for all eternity. We have confidence in our salvation. We have been rescued from that impending doom, that judgment. Okay, so verses 13 and 14 really, on the basis of that, then gives us the reason to keep moving into chapter 2. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. This is the gist of the challenge. We have to think hard or meditate about the truth that we've been exposed to, the truth that has been given to us. Now, I have no doubt, I haven't spent a lot of time talking to Pastor Bill, but enough to know that he was a man who preached the gospel. You've heard the gospel. And probably through the years, you've heard it numerous times. And should the Lord tarry and you tarry, you'll hear it many more times. And I believe that any of God's people who hear the gospel routinely, that should be just sweetness in our ears, to be taken back to the cross, to be taken back to the fact that Jesus died for me. What a great thought. Okay? And the point here in the verse, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Taking time for meditation. When was the last time that you intentionally took time to just think about the things of the Lord? Not vacation necessarily, where you get away and you just relax and you regroup and you refresh before you come back to more work, or you come back to a busy routine, or a life of chaos. I'm talking about time that is purposefully built into your life to think about the things of God. Now, I think that this is important, and I believe that it's very important for people in vocational ministry, pastors, maybe missionaries, theologians, Bible school professors perhaps, because you can get so caught up in ministry and dealing with people and meeting needs and working on things that you take your eyes off of the Lord, and it's good to come back and think about God. And in this context right here, there is a challenge to all of us as God's people, not just people in vocational ministry, But we, as God's people, ought to give heed. We ought to be paying attention to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. And this is specifically pointing, I believe, to the gospel. When was the last time you took time and just thought about the greatness of the gospel of Jesus Christ? And thought about the different components, maybe the ones that you know about. Maybe there's some that you're not really sure. How does that work? You know, I've heard the preacher use these terms like sanctification, and I've heard the term justification. This last week I had to go through a questionnaire, and I'm filling out all these answers, and they asked what my belief was, the logical order of salvation. I'm thinking, all of the components of salvation, how would I order those? And as I was thinking through some of that, I thought, this is interesting. And I'm sitting in the office meditating on salvation. How does our salvation work? And when you think about what drove Christ to the cross, instead of thinking about it in broad terms, he died for the world. Yes, certainly John 3:16 is in all of our Bibles. And if it's not there, you need a new Bible. John 3:16 is in our Bible. God so loved the world. But the reality of the gospel for me is that God loved me. The reality of the gospel for you is that God loves you. Right? Yes, he loves the whole world, but you are very precious in his sight. Just like the little children's song that we used to sing, right? Red and yellow, black and white. They are all precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. He loves each and every one of us. He cares greatly, to the extent that he sent the Son to die on the cross for you. When was the last time you took time to just think about that? Now maybe, if it's been a while, this week, carve some time out. And in your own life and with your schedule, with what you've got going on, you can think about what's a realistic amount of time for you to meditate on your salvation. Life's busy for the Harrises right now. If I was going to spend some time this next week, it may only be 10, 15 minutes a day that I could actually set aside and just in quietness meditate on my salvation. But I think it's an important exercise. Maybe you have more time and you're like, you know, I could spend an hour. And I'm not going to just meditate on salvation, but I'm going to meditate on some other things from God's Word. Good for you. I think that there is reward in that. But the challenge that is being given here by the writer of Hebrews, and remember, to the original Jewish audience, go back to that place of salvation. Think about what has been given you. We ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Pay attention. Spend some time thinking about this, this salvation that has been extended you. And then number three, there's the concern of the challenge. We ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Unless, and I appreciate the way that some of the translations you're using today put this, unless we drift away. I think that's a very, very good way of translating the Greek phrase here, so that we don't move far away from the gospel. If we don't come back to it routinely and think about what Christ did for me, then we have a tendency over time to where we just take it for granted, and over the course of maybe more time, it's just old hat information that we don't really think is important anymore. Years and years ago, I had some acquaintances who were getting tired. I think I might have even mentioned this before, who were getting tired of hearing the gospel preached so often in the church. Can't we hear something else? Now, while I appreciate that there's a lot more in God's Word, the gospel is central. So, in my mind, obviously, if we're biblicists, we're going to be coming back to the gospel routinely. And it should be refreshing. That's a good thing. And I think of it in these terms. And as your pastor, of course, this is information that you might be interested in knowing. But as I am preparing a sermon, it's like preparing a meal. Now, I like to cook, too. And so one of the inconveniences as we're living in the RV is that we have a very small kitchen with little countertop space, and it drives me nuts. But when we're in the house, I like to cook. And so I start with basic ingredients. Everything I cook, it seems like, has onions, garlic, and meat. And then we're eating good. It doesn't matter what else you have after that, but as long as you got that, you're good. I like to cook. And so when I think of preparing a sermon, I think of it like preparing a meal. If I'm preparing a meal for my family, it needs to be nutritious and tasteful. If it looks good on the plate, that's an added bonus. So it is with the sermons that I try to prepare, so that you are getting something substantial every Sunday. Meat and potatoes. Good, good, good for you. Healthy. And maybe you have a little side salad, right? We're going to be in God's Word. We're going to be exposed to sound doctrine. Good stuff here. That salad, that meat and potatoes. But we're going to wash it down with the gospel of the milk, the milk of the gospel, so that not only are we getting the meat and the potatoes, but we're also getting a good dose of the gospel that washes that all down and makes it digestible, you might say. Okay? Now, if we're lucky, there might be some dessert in there, and we'll get some humor through the course of a sermon, and that makes it just interesting, and any meal that I think is really rewarded with good dessert is, and now we're talking. Well, so it is with a sermon. I think that when we come and we eat this, we need to have something good and substantial, something healthy that we are working on from God's Word. We also need to make sure that it's washed down with the milk of the gospel, but it should be palatable. It should have some flavor. It should be, you know, delicious to eat. It's not just, I'm eating this because it's healthy. This is how I eat liver and onions. I'll eat it, but I don't like it. And I tell Lana, this is amazing. Ugh. Not a big liver and onions guy. I know it's good for me. We should have, on Sunday morning, we should have sermons that are delicious and good, right? So it is with the gospel. We come back because we do not want to reach a point where we drift so far away from the gospel. Oh, yeah, that's right. Jesus died for me. I remember that. I haven't heard the last time I heard a sermon on that. Boy, I've heard some good sermons here lately about, worship music or whatever the hot topic of the day is, but when was the last time I heard a sermon about the gospel? I don't know. We ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Lest we be in a dangerous position of having drifted far from that gospel. Let us come routinely back. I appreciate the tradition that this church has established in observing the Lord's Supper once a month. Because at least once a month, we're assured we're going to come back to the gospel. And we're going to see Christ. He's going to be front and center. He may have been off to the side the last several weeks because the passages that we've been dealing with aren't directly concerned with the gospel. But he's going to come right back into view that Sunday that we're observing the Lord's Supper, because all of us together are thinking about his sacrifice on Calvary's tree. We are communing, right? That's good. We come back consistently to the cross. We ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Now let's move on from the spirited challenge to a sobering question. If the word spoken by angels was steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now, we're going to get to verse 3, but let's consider verse 2 first. Let's just take this in order as it is being written. We have the conditions of the question. And it starts out with this little word "if" there in verse 2. For if the word of the word spoken by angels was steadfast, it's making an assumption here. Now, in some of your Bibles, this word is translated "since," and I appreciate the sentiment that comes with that as well. It is almost as if it's been established. And so, if we were to read it that way, since the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. Because this is already established, these things are in place, this is what has gone on, then we move on to the question. In my Bible, and maybe some of yours, it uses the word if, and it presents this as a conditional thought, okay? So that we would have something substantial on this side, and then on this side, like a mathematical equation. If this is the case over here, then this is going to be the case over here, right? I'm in the middle of building projects. And well over a week ago, I dug my holes out and I put posts in the ground for two buildings. I've got a carport that I'm going, building that's got five spots to put trailers and cars in. And then I've also got a barn. And so I've got these posts in the ground, and the concrete drivers came up this week, had 20 yards of concrete I had to pour in these holes. So he poured them all in there. I was taught when you're building that if you don't start well, you're going to fight it the whole way through, right? And by the end, your building may be out of square, your roof doesn't look right because your building's all out of whack. You got to start to end well. You got to start well to end well. If you start well, your foundation is flat and level and square, your building is all good, then chances are when you get through with your roof, it's going to be square. It's going to be straight. Everything's going to be the way that it ought to be. But if your foundation is all out of whack, right? And the buildings that I've got, they're not great big, but they're big enough to where if my foundation was 4 inches out of level and it's 4 inches out of square, then you can be assured I'm not going to get my roof right. This has to be right in order for this to be right. If this, then this. And you notice here in the text, if the word spoken by the angels was steadfast, if this is the case over here, the angels and the message that they communicated and they carried through, if it is steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, so that every sin is going to be dealt with and there's going to be judgment, if this is the case, the question is, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? We should be assured that the things that are showing up in verse 2 are going to come to fruition. They're going to happen because the angels communicated that which they communicated was steadfast. And we should be assured every transgression, all sin and disobedience received or receives punishment is the idea there in verse 2. You might be interested in knowing if you're thinking to yourself, as I did, as I'm looking at that verse, wait a second, what word spoken by angels? There's a text that you might be interested in looking up after church today. Galatians 3:19 says that the law was established by the angels till Christ would come. I found that fascinating, and it fit the context well as I was cross-referencing here. If that word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, then how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? These are the conclusions we draw from the question. It's a rhetorical question, and the answer is obvious, but natural man does not want to think about this. If I neglect salvation from Jesus Christ, I'll bet that I can find some other way to take care of my sin problem. Several years ago, it was the last year that I had to work a second job before Valley Baptist Church was able to take me on full time, and I was able to just devote my time and attention to the church and the ministry. And that last year I worked at a big sawmill there on the Ponderay River and Idaho Forest Group Mill, and I was a machine operator, and I was in charge of the graveyard crew, and it was a good job. I enjoyed it. My foreman was there on the swing shift. He'd go home and then leave, and I was in charge after he left late at night. And I only had a few opportunities to really talk to him. Paul was his name. Paul's just a smart, smart young man. And obviously in his position, because he'd been in the mill long enough, he knew all of the machines, he knew all of the people. And because of his smarts, because of his intellect, Paul, I think, just assumed that he could figure out his own life and salvation. And so one day I was sitting in his office, I was there early, and we were talking philosophies, and I was asking Paul about his salvation. Paul, when you die, right? I'm asking the traditional old question. When you die, what are you going to do if heaven and hell are real and you've not trusted Christ as your Savior? He said, well, I think I'm going to go to heaven. I said, on what basis? He said, well, you know, through my whole life. And he said, not just recently, but really through my whole life, I have really tried to do my best, to be a good person. I mean, it was like out of the script. I'm thinking, oh, Paul. I said, the Bible, God's word, couldn't be clear that we just can't do it on our own. We're not good enough. I said, what are you going to do when God tells you face to face that in all of your goodness that you've attempted, it was just a slap in his face. He's offended by your good, that you would offer up to him. Look at all of these good things I've done. Remember Cain and Abel? Right? Abel comes along, we're told in the New Testament. Later on, there's some good commentary on this whole text. Abel comes along and offers the best, I think, that he had of his flock as a sacrifice to the Lord. Cain comes along and says, here's these fruits and vegetables, but they're mine. I don't know exactly how all of this went, but I kind of wonder if that was his heart. But they're my fruits and vegetables. Aren't you impressed, God? Isn't this amazing? Look at what I have given to you. No, I'm not impressed. You might think this is God's reaction. No, I'm really not impressed. You think you can produce nice fruits and vegetables? Have you seen what I did in the garden? God is a God of perfection. When we come to Him with the attitude of, oh, I can get there, because after all, I'm a pretty good person. He's the definition of good. Do you think He would be impressed with your goodness? So I'm explaining this to Paul. No, Paul, you're going to miss it. You're not going to get there. Christ is the only hope that we have. And Paul's looking at me and saying, yeah, you religious nut. I don't think so. And I continued praying for Paul, and I had several more opportunities to really talk to him, but he had bought into the whole evolutionary thing, hook, line, and sinker. He was all humanistic. Somehow we can figure this out. Unfortunately, there is no other way. Notice what it says here. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Like I said earlier, this is rhetorical. We all know the question. There is no escape. If we neglect this salvation that's been offered to us, we're done for. We're doomed. We cannot afford to think that we can make it on our own merits. God's word is very clear, right? Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Very plain. But let's say, for the sake of argument, that you're witnessing to somebody, or maybe you're here today, and you're saying, but I don't know that I can believe all of the Bible, and especially that part. I really think that I can do it. Then what you are making is a statement of ultimate pride. And guess what? Pride is a sin. This week, I was talking to the kids even about this. At one point, the greatest created being, Lucifer by name, looked at God and said, I will be like the Most High. I will set my throne above the heavens. I will be the greatest. Pride. And he fell. And he is doomed. There is no salvation extended to, or a salvation offer extended to Lucifer. Thankfully, you and I have salvation that's offered to us. So we should not sit here today thinking, I can do it. I'm good enough. No, you can't. You are offending a God by offering up your goodness. Do you think that is even close to being on par with His only begotten Son, pure and holy, crucified on Calvary's tree? Do you think that there's even a comparison? No. No. There is no other way. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Answer, we can't. This salvation, which at the first, and this takes us to the last part here, the corroboration within the question. This salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord. Jesus Himself teaching directly on the matter. He spoke about salvation. The gospel was spoken by the Lord. The gospel was also confirmed unto us by them that heard him. This is apostolic ratification, you might say. As the apostles came on board following our Savior's ascension, and the apostles tell us, yes, what Jesus was talking about is true and right, and you have to hear it. One of the guys that I'm looking forward to meeting in glory, and I would love to have heard him preach, is Peter. Peter, the guy who's always sticking his foot in his mouth, but I'll tell you what, when it comes down to brass tacks, Peter would just deliver the gospel. Remember in Acts chapter 2, here he stands before a Jewish audience, and I always imagine him as pointing his finger out and saying, by wicked hands whom you have crucified, you Jews. I'm thinking, man, that's pretty bold. If probably not too unordinary of circumstances, they could have just grabbed a hold of Peter and hung him. We'll teach you, fellow. Don't be pointing your finger at us. But Peter's willing to just stand up there and boldly proclaim the gospel. Apostolic ratification. Because the Lord spoke the gospel at first, it was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. And then verse 4, God also bearing them witness, giving them opportunity to show forth by miraculous expression the truth of the gospel. So much so that there again in Acts chapter 2, here are the apostles. And they're all preaching up there. And men that had gathered from all over the world, of course, remember, it's the day of Pentecost. They're there celebrating in Jerusalem. And they hear them preach in their own tongues. And they're shaking their heads and they're scratching their heads. And they're wondering, what's going on here? What's with these people? And it says specifically in the text, if you go back and read it, that some thought that they were drunk. These guys are obviously intoxicated. And Peter says, no, no, no. This is actually according to how God prophesied it would be. So that they are preaching the gospel and you are hearing in your own tongue, even though they had never studied before, it was a miracle that was being worked to confirm the truth of the message which they spoke. I think that this is tremendous. So it goes on there, God bearing them witness with both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. I like that last phrase there. As God purposed it all out and ordained it to happen. Excuse me. There were times in which speaking in tongues was appropriate and necessary. That was God's will. There were times in which healing was exactly what God intended. Ever look at, for instance, when Jesus is on the earth and he raises up Lazarus from the dead. And then there's the daughter of Jairus that is raised from the dead. There were three occasions that I can think of where Jesus calls people back from the dead. Why didn't he raise everybody back to the dead? Why just those few? Because there's a time and a place. God's will is perfect. And as I look at the church and I compare with where we're at here at First Baptist Church in East Wenatchee, right? God's will working in all of our lives is interesting. You know, God may have a plan for you to share the gospel with somebody. It's not his plan for me to share the gospel with them. It's God's plan for you to share the gospel with them, or vice versa. So I talked about the concrete truck drivers that showed up with 20 yards of concrete this week. I start talking to the first guy. He climbs down off the truck, and he's got muscles everywhere. I'm like, whoa, man, this is a concrete guy here. So in the course of the work that we're getting done, he said, what in the world brings you out here? This is great. I just love it when they ask this. I'm the new pastor of East Wenatchee First Baptist Church. Usually I have to explain, where is that? Which one is that? And so I explained to him, it's on Grant Road over here, corner of Grant and Kentucky. Okay, yeah, I know that church. I said, you ever deliver concrete to any other pastors before? He said, no. He said, I think you're the first one I've ever met where I was pouring concrete. I said, very good. He said, but I have to tell you, I don't know a lot of pastors. I'm a pretty new Christian. I said, very good. I said, where are you going to church? He said, I don't go to church. I said, well, you're invited. I was hoping he'd be here today. But since he's not, I can talk about him. I said, well, you're invited. He said, well, my wife goes to a church downtown. And I said, well, which church? And so he thought about it for a minute, finally came up with the name. And I said, well, I don't want to take her away from her church. I said, but please know, you know, you need to be in a church, and we'd love to have you, right? I just think that it's wonderful, those opportunities. There are people that I can reach that maybe you can't. There are people that you can reach that I can't. But according to God's will, we are gifted to reach the people that we have around us. God bore witness through those apostles with various signs and wonders, diverse miracles, gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will, verifying the truth of the gospel. This morning, the text centers on the gospel. We ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? These are some things that this week we would be well advised to be meditating on. Spend some time maybe this afternoon. I know it might be a little bit of a challenge. Turn the football game off. Think about the things of the Lord. Think about your great salvation. If you're here today and you are counting on some other avenue, some other way to be saved, I hope that you would see in this question that's posed in verse 3 clarity and know that there would be some conviction in your heart that you know the truth. Maybe you're still fighting against it, and I appreciate an honest perspective in that. I don't want it to be that way, but I recognize that that is the truth. Fine. But now you have to deal with that truth. What escape do we have if we neglect, if we reject, if we move away from this great salvation that's been offered us in Jesus Christ? Then what hope do we have? How are we going to get out of this? Then we have to turn back, look the truth straight in the face, acknowledge it, and by God's grace accept it. Then I embrace Jesus Christ. I trust in his shed blood on Calvary's tree for my sin. And I'm hoping in him for eternity. Because there is no other way. That's okay. Because there is a way. And it's in Jesus Christ. Do you know him this morning? And secondly, when was the last time you spent some time just thinking about and praising God for that salvation? Our closing hymn this morning is number 89 in the hymnal.